And a great message in that song. Would you bow with me, please? Father, as we sing these songs, as we hear the testimony of Scripture, we know that you're trying to speak very directly to us about the journey that we all travel. A journey that's fraught with valleys, mountains, dusty roads, with pain, misunderstanding, broken relationships, uncertainty about the future, concern over health, broken relationships, a God who we feel may be there, might be there, but so often it feels as though you're not there. So we come as people seeking reassurance, just as the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. We can relate to them, because so often when trials come, we don't look for you, we look for our own worldly resources to try to give us the answers to the deep, heartfelt questions that we have. Lord, I pray that you'd speak into our lives today. Help our hearts to be open to hear, because this is you as a loving Father speaking very tenderly to each of your children this morning. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Luke 24, 13 through 35. The title of this message is On the Road with the Risen Christ. There are moments, probably more than we care to admit, when everything we believed, which seems certain, suddenly feels shattered, expectations collapse, hope grows dim, and our faith feels fragile. We've all been there, and maybe you're there today. So, if I were to ask you, do we just need a little more religion? Would that help? It doesn't help at all, does it? Religion has not made people's lives better. Religion is the opiate of the people. Whether it's Christian religion or some other religion, religion is religion. That's man searching for God, trying to find some meaning and sense to all the chaos and emptiness in our world. And maybe you're asking that question, what is life all about? What's my reason for being? Why am I here? There's nothing that really grabs me or fills me with passion or desire or longing or direction, and I feel like I'm just drifting through life endlessly. I need something to hold on to. I need something that's dynamic, something that's radical. And what religion does is it provides a very insipid inoculation or vaccination against the truth that Christ came to bring. Jesus did not come to start another world religion. He came to show us how to have relationship with Christ. Where inauthenticity creeps in, it is because we have become religious instead of relational, experiencing the fullness of God's life and His power through His indwelling Holy Spirit. May God protect us from religion. Our good brother and spiritual leader in this church, Ken Gill, who's with the Lord, and we thank the Lord for him. He used to say, hey folks, when you come in that door, check your religion with the coat check person. Don't bring the religion in here. Where we're at our worst, it's when we get religious and we start to say religious things. What you see in the conversation with these disciples is real people having a real conversation about real issues with real feeling. There's nothing inauthentic about the conversation these two disciples on the road to Emmaus are having. There is so much facade in our world today, so much fakery. More so with AI, fake news, worldly philosophies, ideologies that take us further and further away from the truth. Truth isn't found in an ideology, it's found in a person. It's found in a relationship with that person. May the Lord protect us from religion. We meet the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Emmaus is, according to the scripture, 60 stadia. What's a stadia? Well, a stadia is about 607 feet, so if you figure the math, it's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And that was a walking culture. Everybody there walked because they had no buses. They had no Uber. They had no DoorDash to go and get their meals. No HelloFresh. They had to walk. And there was no thrifties, no place to go and buy food. They had to walk or go to a neighbor, trade, barter, do whatever. They were a walking culture. And we meet these two disciples. They're walking away from Jerusalem. That's really significant. But Jerusalem is the hub. It's the center of all the activity. They have just finished a week called Passover week. All the religious pilgrims from all over the known world had come to celebrate the Passover. Isn't it ironic? Isn't it wonderful, God's timing? That the Lamb of God was sacrificed during Passover week on the Friday that we call Good Friday. And as we mentioned last week, why would you call a day that was dark, a day that was filled with rejection and suffering and sorrow and death, why would you ever call that Good Friday? If ever there was a misnomer, that's it. Good Friday. It wouldn't be Good Friday unless it was connected to Resurrection Sunday. It's not two events, it's really one event. And if you conflate and understand that those two events walk hand in hand, side by side, just like the disciples were walking down that road. Two disciples, Joe No Name and his partner, Mrs. No Name. Humble servants, no reputation, no titles, no accolades, just a couple of regular folk walking down a dusty old road with their heads hung low. They're confused, they're grieving, they're disoriented, and they encounter the risen Christ. So today, I want us to understand from Scripture that Christ is not only risen, but the difference a risen Christ makes in the lives of these two disciples. You may say, well, who am I? Does Jesus really care about me? Does he understand my circumstances? Does he know what I'm going through? Do I even measure on his Richter scale of importance as somebody worthy of his attention? You bet. And that's why the example. This is one of my favorite stories in Scripture. I love this story because I can relate to these two Jonah names who were discouraged. So my first point is this, the reality of discouraged believers. Anybody tells you they got it all together and that they're riding on a spiritual wave, they're not being exactly truthful. They have feet of clay just like you and me. They struggle in the same ways that you and I struggle. They have questions. They have doubts. They want more depth, more reality. They want more power, more experiential connection with the God that they say they believe. Verses 13 through 24. Two of them, two disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus. They weren't outsiders, they were disciples. One's named Cleopas, and Cleopas is the shortened version of Cleopatra. It's the male version, Cleopas, not to be confused with another character in Scripture called Clopas. These are people, these two disciples had trusted Jesus, and they had hoped. They had hoped. Listen to their words. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We'd hoped. Past tense. Our hope's been shattered. Redeem Israel, key to understanding their expectation. Redeem Israel. Redeem means to be the horn of salvation, to be the Messiah, the promised one of the Old Testament. I want you to note their problem wasn't a lack of information. Well, what was it then? It was a misunderstanding of the truth. Do you know that partial truth can be dangerous? Incomplete truth can lead you astray? I mean, just look at the example of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman that Jesus encountered. They meet at the well. The Samaritan woman only had half of the revelation. All they had was the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that's all she had. They didn't have the rest of the Torah, the Mishnah, or any of the teachings of the Jews. Didn't have any of that. So her understanding was partial. And Jesus filled in the dots. He filled in the blanks and told her about himself. See, that's a problem. These disciples didn't have a lack of information. They had a lack of understanding. They had partial truth. And the danger is that partial truth can lead you all the way into an eternal perdition. You need to understand salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. That's the message of Scripture. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. There has to be a full revelation, a full understanding of God's revealed truth in order to understand the words of life, the way of life. They knew the facts. They knew that Jesus was crucified. They knew the tomb was empty. They knew that the women on Sunday morning had seen something. But their own expectations had been shaped by their understanding, and they couldn't see what God was actually doing. Isn't it true? We lose hope, we lose faith when we don't understand what God is doing. We feel like our whole life in moments has been turned into a dumpster fire, and it's because we don't see the reality of God working behind the scenes. And we ditch in the dark what we know to be true in the light. It happens for all of us. It's part of our human condition. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It wasn't a lack of information. It was their expectation. What did they expect? The Jewish mindset had so interpreted the Old Testament as to imply that when the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Lamb of God finally comes, he's going to vanquish all foreign power, namely the Romans. All oppressors will be gone, and he will establish his messianic kingdom. Bada boom, bada bing. It's all going to happen in one shot. What they didn't see was the intervening time that we call the church age, between Christ's first advent and his second advent. There's this long period of time called the church age. They did not see what the scripture said in the Old Testament, that he must suffer and then enter glory. Suffering, then glory. Isaiah 53. It says that he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquity. What happened to that? Well, we just kind of conveniently erased that. You know, as I was reading through the Old Testament for my own personal devotions, reading through the major prophets, the minor prophets, I had a really good commentary, and I dissected those portions of Scripture inside and out. I came out of that study with my heart full of faith and full of joy, full of hope. My faith was strengthened. What was the message of the major and minor prophets? There's a lot to read there. But the message was this, is that Jesus, the Messiah, is going to establish his kingdom. It's called the millennial reign of Christ. 1,000 years, an actual 1,000 years of Christ's reign on this earth. We see all the turmoil happening around the world. Russia fighting Ukraine. We see the U.S. And Israel fighting with Iran. We have precious Iranian people who come to our church. And the move of God in Iran is incredible. You see a fierce regime, an oppressive regime for 47 years, who's exported terrorism around the world. And yet, the move of God happening in that place, people walking down the road of life are coming to know Jesus by the thousands. It's an exciting move of God, what God is doing. He's meeting people on the road, and their hearts are being changed. So these two disciples, it wasn't a lack of information. It was misunderstanding the information that they thought they knew. They had strong expectations of a Messiah who would deliver them and set up his millennial reign, as I just described. They're walking away from Jerusalem. How many of you and I walk away from Jerusalem because of our doubt, because of our fear, our uncertainty? We walk away from Jerusalem. I guess it just doesn't work for me. I'm some kind of second-class Christian because all this talk about the power of the Holy Spirit and experiencing more of His grace and love and having a purpose and direction, that doesn't apply to me. It just hasn't worked. They're walking away from Jerusalem, the very place where God had just acted most powerfully. You know what? Believers today can do the same thing. We can know the story, still live as though hope is lost, and we can walk away emotionally and spiritually, even while recalling the facts. You know, it's like reading the last chapter of a mystery novel first. You don't want to read all of the preamble, which happens to be the book itself, so you skip to the last chapter of the mystery novel. Oh, okay, the whodunit is solved. But you know what? You don't have the framework to understand the conclusion. That's what's happening for these disciples. Point number one, the reality of discouraged believers. We've all been there. We may be there right now. Number two, the presence of the risen Christ, verses 15 through 16. Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Two things I want to mention there. Jesus himself drew near. Do you seek after God, or does God seek after you? Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I came to seek and to save you. I came to speak into your life, your doubt, your concerns, your questions. You're precious to me. I know what's going on in your heart. And I'm seeking you. The Bible says that no one seeks after God, right? We have seeker-sensitive churches. Well, what does that mean? It's a misnomer, because no one really seeks after God. But isn't it interesting? Once God has found you, he says, you know what? You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. He's not interested in Sunday attendance. He's interested in relationship that is real, bona fide, authentic, relational, experiential. Religion sucks the joy and the life out of all the good stuff that the Lord has for us. He draws near. Then I want you to notice that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. There is a supernatural element to this. It's the same when Jesus was resurrected, came out of the tomb, and Mary's looking for the master, teacher, Rabboni. She's looking for his body. None of those early disciples anticipated a resurrection. And if there was some plot to steal the body of Christ, then all of these disciples wouldn't be so disillusioned. They'd be trying to pass off the fraud in some way, but they're all disillusioned. We thought Jesus was going to set up his kingdom. Look, he's been killed. He's lost. Our dreams are crushed. Mary comes out of the empty tomb after seeing the angel, sees Jesus kind of in the backdrop, thinks that he's the gardener, said, sir, can you tell me where they've laid my friend, my Lord, my master? And he says, Mary, Mary, don't you see? Can't you recognize me? All of a sudden, she recognizes him. She falls at his feet and worships. The risen Christ is not distant. He's not absent. He comes near. And this is one of the most astonishing truths in Scripture. While they're talking about Jesus, Jesus is walking with them. I want you to think this morning of a child walking in the dark, afraid, not realizing that a parent is right beside them. I remember at one of the camps where I would go and speak, we would do these nighttime walks through the forest. And you've got, you know, like grade 4 and 5 kids. Really fun to scare little kids. It was all about experiencing, you know, the darkness and the sense of nearness of people that care. And it was a bonding kind of thing for the counselors. Maybe not so much for the kids. But we walked these kids through. And at one point, the lead counselor would turn off all the lights. And it was pitch black. And some of the kids would start to get afraid because we said, you can't be touching anybody, just create a distance around yourself. And if it was an overcast night, you couldn't see anything. But there was fear. But there was a sense that there was a camp counselor who was there right next to them, and it brought a sense of peace in the midst of that. And that was the sense. There's a sense that Jesus is with you in the darkest moment. And you don't ditch in the dark what you know to be true in the light. The fear is real, but so is the unseen presence. That's Jesus with you and me. And their inability, those two disciples, to recognize him wasn't because he wasn't there. It's because their eyes were not yet opened. That's why I'm praying this morning that your eyes will be opened to a Jesus who walks with you. That you're not alone. He loves you more than you realize. And he wants to speak truth into your life. And love, and power, and direction. The question isn't a lack of information. It's a question of, has my heart really trusted him? Have I seen him for who he is? The reality of the resurrection means that Christ is present with his people, even when he's unrecognized. Faith is not the condition that creates his presence. Faith is what generates our awareness to his presence. Number 3, the correction of the risen Christ. The reality of the discouraged believer, the presence of the risen Christ. Number 3, the correction of the risen Christ. What parent doesn't correct his child? Right? If you love your child, you offer correction. But you know, for some people, we don't want to be corrected. We want to be affirmed. We want to be told, hey, you're great, you're doing well. But when the parent offers correction, then we get our back up and say, how dare you? It impacts on our pride. But I want you to notice that Jesus' correction here is gentle. It's inclusive. It's much needed. And they hear it. The Bible says that the Lord chastens those whom he loves. That means disciplines. Here's Jesus offering some discipline. But what for what purpose? It's to help people understand the truth. It isn't a lack of information. It's a lack of understanding. Jesus asked them, hey, what's the conversation? What are you talking about? They pour out their confusion. Then comes a surprising response. He says, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. And really what he's saying, it's an issue of faith. It's also an issue of understanding. You shouldn't understand this. You've been around the chapel for a long time, the synagogue. Foolish ones. You know, the Bible says that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. That is perhaps one of the most foolish assertions of all. The Bible also says in the Proverbs, it says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You want to be wise? Understand who God is and fear him. Reverence him. Worship him. It's loving correction that he offers the disciples. He's addressing the gap between what they know and what they believe. And then we read one of the most remarkable lines in all of Scripture. Now hear this. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them in all the Scripture the things concerning himself. Can you imagine that Bible class? What that must have been like? To have the greatest teacher in the world do this panoramic view from Genesis right through to Revelation, beginning with Moses, the writer of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the law, and then all the prophets, the major and minor prophets. He unfolds the panorama of Scripture so they can see that his resurrection is not some kind of isolated event, but rather it is the purposeful unfolding of God's revelation as revealed in Scripture, God's love letter, not meant for our information, but for our transformation. All of that he taught them on that road. And that journey could have been anywhere from 2 to 3 hours. Talk about the Bible answer man. It was all there, packaged. The entirety of the Old Testament. And he shows them significantly, importantly, that the suffering of Christ was necessary and that the glory would follow. They missed that part. They were so eager for emancipation and freedom from foreign domination, they missed that part, that he must suffer and then the glory would follow. We were watching a binge-watching Netflix with my wife and I with our two sons. And we were watching a series called Severance. And we watched the whole season. And I couldn't make sense of it. It was like they had their daytime lives, and their daytime lives were all messed up. And they had lots of problems, but they could go to work, and once they got to work, they go down an elevator, and every memory of the outside world is washed away, and they sit at their desks in this sterile white room, and there's like four of them sitting at computer terminals, and they're doing something really mundane, like counting figures and trying to determine algorithms, weird stuff. And I'm thinking, what is the point? And then they're walking along long hallways. There's interpersonal conflict. There's strange things that happen in some of these sterile white rooms. I thought, where is this taking us? I don't understand. It just was on and on and on and so bizarre. And our younger son kept saying, Dad, you just got to hang in there till we get to the end of the story. It'll all make sense. Well, it better make sense because I'm going to feel really cheated by the time we... And if it doesn't get any more sensible than this, I feel like I've just wasted a small portion of my life. he said, Dad, trust me, it's going to be... We get to the end of that first season of Severance, and it's like, boom, everything became crystal clear. And I said to myself, oh, now I get it. I understand. I'm going to watch season two. Season two, I get five episodes in. I can't watch this anymore. I'm sorry. It just has got me so bored and baffled and confused. Nothing's making sense, so I dialed out. So I never did make it to the end of season two, much to my son's chagrin. But isn't that what the disciples were experiencing? It's like watching a movie and where all the scenes seem disconnected until someone explains the plot. And suddenly everything makes sense. What once looked like chaos now reveals a purposeful story. That's what's happening for these disciples. And that's what Jesus is doing with Scripture. He's explaining the Scripture. Okay, I get the plot line now. It makes sense. And it's the fulfillment of a long-promised plan. And the believer's confidence now doesn't rest on wishful thinking. We wish that this had happened, but on the coherent, unfolding purpose of God as revealed in Scripture. As number four, the recognition of the risen Christ, verses 28 through 31. Let me read. They urged Jesus strongly, saying, "Stay with us. It's late. Where are you headed? There's no Motel 6 or Motel 8 or Hojo's. You should stay." So he says, okay. They sit down to have a meal together. Jesus takes the bread, blesses it, breaks it, gives it to them. And suddenly their eyes were opened, it says, and they recognized him. And I want you to notice that recognition comes not merely through information, but through a moment of revelation. God has revealed himself to us. Romans chapter 1, it says that God has revealed to us through the general revelation, which is the created order. Everything that we see speaks of a creator. The old philosophical maxim that's been around for centuries, it says, design always implies designer. The law of probability and chance says whatever chance creates, it automatically annihilates by the same principles that were instrumental in its creation. So if we're here as a result of chance, random chance, we would have long ago disappeared by the same probabilities that were instrumental in our creation. This is simple logic. I'm referring back to my Philosophy 100 class at UVic. Simple logic. God has revealed himself in the general order. God has revealed himself through the conscience or the heart of man, it says in Romans 1. And God has revealed himself through the specific revelation, which is his word. Then God has revealed himself through the Logos, the living word, which is Jesus. That's why Romans 1 says, all men, meaning all men and women, are without excuse. There's no excuse for not believing the truth about who Jesus is. Their eyes are open. They recognize him. Recognition comes not merely through information, but through a moment of revelation. Then he vanishes. Why does he vanish? Because they now see him. And you know, there are moments when something suddenly clicks. A truth you've heard many times becomes real. It moves from your head into your heart. This whole experience is not intellectual. It's relational. It's experiential. The risen Christ is known. He's known through the word explained, through fellowship, and through divine revelation. Number 5, the transformation of the believer. Verses 32 through 35. And what I'm referring to here is when you understand that Jesus Christ is alive and that he walks this journey with you. Remember what he said before his final ascension? He says, listen, I'm with you always. I will never leave you or forsake you, even to the end of time. Did he really mean that? Is that true? Does my lack of awareness mean that he's not really walking with me? That's on me, not on him. So what happens when these disciples truly see and believe that Jesus is the risen Christ? Verses 32 through 35. They say, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? What's he referring to? He's saying that the scripture brings a deep and profound conviction in the part of the person who opens their ears and opens their heart to receive that truth. It brings conviction. The Bible says about itself that the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, which pierces to the innermost part of a man or woman's being, and it's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of a person's heart. That's the pervasive and powerful nature of God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Repeatedly hearing the Word of God. We'll listen to a lot of stuff and be entertained by a lot of stuff. Think about the time we spend on our PlayStation, on our Xbox, or watching football or baseball on TV. We'll spend a lot of time with amusement. You know what amusement is? The Greek word means function without thought. We're able to transport ourselves into a world of entertainment. and we entertain ourselves to death. But when it comes to hearing the words of life, where you can find real riches, real fullness, real joy, purpose, and direction, it's like, Pastor, keep it to 30 minutes. I've got entertainment to see and entertainment to do. Be brief. Okay. The transformation of the believer. Did not our hearts burn? And what was once confusion becomes clarity. What was once sorrow becomes joy. And what was once retreat becomes mission. It says in the text, and they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They just walked away from Jerusalem in despair. Now they're turning around and they're running back. We're missing the party. This was the original FOMO. We got to get back. We got to see our peeps. We got to connect with them. We got to tell them what we've seen, what we've experienced. They rush back in hope. Rush, hope. Why? Because the resurrection changes everything. Of all the world leaders, Jesus is the only leader who's not stuck in his tomb. That separates him apart. You know, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then our faith is futile. It goes on to say, we're of all people most to be pitied because we believe in a resurrected Christ. But Christ is resurrected. And to change lives of millions, the course of history changed because of a risen Christ. The resurrection changes everything. So what difference does the risen Christ make? And I'll leave you with this morning. I'll give you four. Here they are. We move from despair to hope. If Jesus loves me, he knows me intimately, he cares about what I'm going through, the dusty roads of my life. It moves me from despair to hope. There's meaning, there's purpose in my struggles. It's not for naught. He's going to cause all things to work together for his glory and my good. The transformation of my life to be more like him. Moving from despair to hope. Number two, moving from confusion to understanding. Did you know that Scripture comes alive when viewed through the lens of Christ? That's when I pick up the Bible. I don't just read, oh man, I got to read my Bible every day. This is a chore. It's boring. I don't understand what it says. I prevail upon God. I say, God, this is a supernatural book. Unless I approach it with supernatural eyes, it's going to be boring. It's going to be lifeless, but I need you to speak to me. In my personal devotions yesterday, I was reading about in Luke where Jesus heals the centurion's servant. And then he goes on to heal the widow of Nain. This widow has lost her only son. And her husband's obviously died. That's why she's a widow. And she has no visible means of support. She has a son, but he's died. He's in a coffin, it says in the text. In a casket, maybe made of pine. Certainly not mahogany. And he's being carried out the city gates. It says in the text that Jesus had compassion on this woman. He had compassion. She's on a very dusty road. So alone, distraught, broken. And Jesus said to the young man in the casket, rise up. It says he woke up and he began to talk. He probably said, Mom, what's for lunch? Right? As young guys are prone to do. We've got lots of lunch today. So please stay. Moving from confusion to understanding, it's looking at Scripture through the lens of Christ. When I go and read Scripture, I pray, Jesus, I need your Holy Spirit to help me understand and apply this in my life. That's when it gets exciting. I just shared with you what God did in touching my life to see the marvelous power of Jesus, but also his compassion for people who walk dusty roads. Number three, from isolation to fellowship. Isolation to fellowship. Christ walks with his people. Have you ever felt really alone? And you feel like, man, I'm the most odd and peculiar person in all of life. People don't understand me. People don't want to hang out with me. People reject me. You feel isolated. You feel alone. You say, what's wrong with me? Jesus said, I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I love you more than anyone ever could. He's saying that to you today. Christ walks with his people. And the wonderful thing is that when you experience him, that relational dynamic begins to flow out on a horizontal plane and you begin to experience relationship with others. And that's what the church is about. It's about expressing that relationship with Jesus, with one another. And then fourthly, we move from passivity to mission. Passivity to mission. Instead of just being passive, sitting idly by, God calls us into a mission. Ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors for Christ. People will die for this. People have died for centuries. That's what we're looking to hear today for this generation, is a radical call that calls people to rise up and serve, even if it means dying. There's no higher calling, there's no greater cause than to live for Christ fully. Don't mess around with anything less because it'll just leave a bad taste in your mouth. It's all or nothing. That's the challenge that the Lord gave. He gave his all. He provided the example. He's saying, that's what I want for you. No man can be my disciple, he said, unless you put me first. Unless you have my priorities. The relationships I have for you. The goals, the kingdom goals that I long for you. Moving from passivity to mission, those who encounter the risen Christ cannot remain silent. Consider Paul. He encountered the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, went from being a persecutor to being a preacher. This passage isn't a myth. The story of Emmaus Road is our story, your story. We walk through life sometimes confused, sometimes discouraged, sometimes unable to see what God is doing. But the risen Christ still draws near. He still speaks through his word. He still opens eyes. He still sets hearts on fire. And when we truly see him, we cannot remain the same. Because when you see the risen Christ, truly see him, your heart will burn with conviction. And your hope will rise, and your life will never be the same. Do you believe it? I hope you do. Father, thank you for the glorious example of a Christ who walks with us, and for the truth of the Word that helps not our lack of information, but our lack of understanding. This whole passage really speaks of the sufficiency of your Word. How your word gives faith. How your word reveals a risen Christ. How your word provides a plan, marching orders, direction, fullness, purpose, meaning. It's your word. Jesus, Lord, you said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Lord, this is a statement on the sufficiency of your word. To disciples who didn't have a lack of information, but a lack of understanding. When we understand the full counsel of God, all of a sudden, we have an experience with the risen Christ that is second to none. Thank you, Lord, for these promises that you are the Christ who walks with us in our dusty road. Amen.